Let's begin our look at the resurrection appearances of Jesus today by turning once again to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, starting at verse number 3, and talking about the core definition of the gospel and what we must believe in order to be saved, and what Paul considered to be kind of the core leadership appearances of Jesus in his resurrected body. So 1 Corinthians 15:3, it's written in the context of Paul responding to some people who have very foolishly adopted this idea that Jesus couldn't have possibly resurrected bodily from the dead. And so he tells them this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now, let me break in, remind you. Paul didn't get his information from any of the other apostles. He got his information straight from Jesus Christ. The resurrected Lord didn't just simply appear to him on the road to Damascus. He also met with him for a period of time in Arabia, possibly at Mount Sinai itself, and taught him everything he needed to know to become the apostle to the Gentiles. So when Paul is making this testimony here, he is saying, this is what Jesus told me to pass on to you. So let's read it again with that emphasis. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," quote, "from Jesus," end quote, that's mine, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." So his atonement, his substitutionary atonement, is an imperative. And it is a fulfillment of Old Testament Scriptures and some New Testament gospel scriptures that quote Jesus in talking about what was going to happen. Verse 4, "that he was buried," so he definitely was dead. Continuing, "that he was raised," I'm going to add the word bodily here to my teaching because that is also imperative, "that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So his bodily resurrection, exactly on time, on the first day of the week, all was indicated both by Old Testament scriptures and by Jesus' own prophetic testimony in the Gospels. And then I believe Paul launches into a chronological sequence of key leadership appearances, that is, when Jesus appeared to those who would be in leadership inside the New Testament church. So verse 5 says, "that he appeared to Cephas," which is the Aramaic name for Peter, means rock. And so we know that Peter had a private visitation by Jesus sometime in the late afternoon, early evening of the first day of the week. "And then to the 12, 12 here is a technical term for apostles. There were only 11 of them alive on the first day of the week when Jesus started making his appearances. And only 10 of those 11 were in the upper room. But I think that's the reference there to the to that first dramatic appearance by Jesus to the leadership. And then continuing, I believe in sequential order, it says, "then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to Yaakov," or Jacob, or we always use the word James, that's his half-brother James, "and then to all of the apostles." Now, the word "all" there makes it very clear we're talking about the full number. We are about to go to John chapter 20, verse 24, which tells the story of how Jesus appeared to the apostles, including Thomas. That was the first time he appeared to all of the 11 apostles. And so I believe that more than likely the events of verses 6 and 7 took place during that first week of Jesus' resurrection. We have no other testimony about Jesus appearing to 500 brothers at one time. I suspect, this is just me, I suspect these were probably people gathered because of the testimony of the apostles down in Jerusalem, and Jesus appeared to them, and they became some of the key leaders in the church. Now, the James one is a lot easier to pin down because James suddenly appears as the leader of the Jewish church at Jerusalem. Just boom, like that, out of the blue. Previous to this, the last time we really had a reference to him was in John chapter 7, which said that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him as Messiah. That was 6 months before the death and resurrection. So here we are in, I believe, the first week after the resurrection. James has a personal visit from Jesus, and the next thing we know is he is the man that people are going to as if he's kind of the senior minister of the church at Jerusalem and looking to him as an authority figure. And he will continue in that place for the next almost 30 years until he's killed because of his testimony. And so then in verse number 8 of our 1 Corinthians, the last thing he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so that would be on the road to Damascus. So with all of that under our belt, let's now look at Jesus' appearance to Thomas and the rest of the apostles together. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, or Didymus, that's Greek. Thomas is, I think it's Aramaic. Both of them mean exactly the same thing. It means doubling, or twin. My guess, and the guess of others, is Thomas was probably the second born of a pair of twins. And so that's probably how he got his name. So Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. In other words, that story that comes right before this, on the night of the first day of the week, when Jesus popped in, let them see his hands, his feet, his side, and even ate fish in front of them, and breathed on them, and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, and told them that they were going to be his witnesses of the gospel of repentance and forgiveness and infilling of the Holy Spirit. Thomas wasn't there. Why? Well, his attitude seems to indicate that he was not on board with believing that Jesus would resurrect from the dead. He was probably in the throes of depression about everything that had happened. And for some reason, he was not associating with the other 10 apostles on that first resurrection night. Verse 25, so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." So they bore testimony to their own experience. And what was his response? He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." So clearly Thomas had heard their testimony. They said, "We saw and touched all these marks. We know it was him, Thomas. We know he is Jesus resurrected from the dead in a physical form. We know it. He says, I don't care what you say. Unless I experience that firsthand, I am not going to believe it myself. So he is a disbeliever in the testimony of the apostles, just like the apostles were disbelievers in the testimony of the ladies. And so what does Jesus do? He uses this as a teaching moment. Now keep in mind, these guys should have been on the road. They should have been on the road to Galilee on the morning of the first day of the week instead of hanging around in Jerusalem hiding behind locked doors. After Jesus appeared to them on Sunday night, they should have been on the road the next morning, Monday morning, or at the latest, Tuesday morning, after they'd finally talked to Thomas and told him about the resurrection of Jesus. That way, 3 days later, before the weekend came, before Sabbath arrived, they could all be together in Galilee at the mountain where he told them to meet him in fulfillment of his pre-death instructions and his post-resurrection instructions through angels, ladies, and perhaps even himself. But they weren't on the way to Galilee. They were stuck in Jerusalem, trying to convince Thomas to come with them. So verse 26, 8 days later, which means, more than likely, the following Sunday, perhaps the following Sunday night, is what we're talking about. A week after the resurrection. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. So now we've got the full set of what remains of the 12. The apostles, all the apostles together in one spot. Although the doors were locked, now, we were told earlier they were locked because of fear of the Jews. That might be the reason again. They're still concerned that they might be on the radar of the leadership. It's possible that by now they've heard that the story going around by the Roman soldiers is those apostles of Jesus stole the body. And so these guys might now be thinking that they're going to be popped for being desecrators of a tomb. And trying to perpetrate a hoax on the people. So that's potential reasons for hiding behind a locked door. So although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom lechem, peace be with you. Same thing he said last time he arrived. Then he said to Thomas, so he directs his attention immediately to the holdout. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. So he offers to him the very thing that he offered last week to the rest of the crew, and which Thomas insisted he had to have offered to him or he wouldn't believe it. So Jesus offers it, and then he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. See, one of the things that we've got to get into our heads is that the apostles and the ladies and all of these guys at the very beginning, they didn't believe. They had to have their hearts changed by believing the resurrection. And here is Thomas, the final holdout of the 11, being told, you've got to get over the hump now. You've got to believe in the bodily resurrection. And then I love what happens next with Thomas. We may give Thomas a hard time about being, from the show me state, you know, from Missouri. I won't believe it until you show me. We may give him a hard time about being doubting Thomas. Oh, I doubt that he resurrected from the dead. I won't believe until I actually can touch him. We may give him a hard time on all of that. But I want you to understand, he is the first one that bears clear testimony to the exact identity of Jesus. Thomas answered him, "My Lord," and all the apostles had called Jesus Lord for a long time. It is the appropriate, proper protocol word for your senior. A student would call their teacher Lord. A son or daughter would call their father Lord, or their mother the female equivalent of Lord, lady. But it's the next phrase that makes the big difference. My Lord and my God. Thomas now believed and verbalized the truth that Jesus is God incarnate. That he is not just some simple super prophet, you know, only human, just like Moses and Elijah. That Jesus was and is and will always be something unique. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, both God and man. And that is the enduring testimony of every single Bible-believing Christian. We believe that Jesus is the Christos, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God. He is, in fact, the one who was the Word, and he was with God in the beginning, and in fact, he is, was, and will always be God. Thomas is the one that verbalized that for the very first time. And may all the people say, Amen. Now Jesus said back to him this, Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This first generation was unique. They got the chance to walk and talk and live and eat and sleep and touch and move around with the Word made flesh. And they beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten God from the Father. They saw him die. They saw him rise. They walked with him and touched his resurrected body for 40 days. They had that opportunity. That was their place in history, and it is unique. But Jesus says, how blessed are those people in the generations that flow out from your testimony, that will not see me in bodily form, who will not hear my voice and see my form and touch my nail-scarred hands and my nail-scarred feet and be able to put their hands in my side. How blessed are they when they just simply take your dramatic testimony word and believe it. And that's where we are, folks. Here we are. We are removed almost, not quite, almost 2,000 years from the events of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension as well. And we believe because of what we're seeing here in the inspired writings put down by these apostles, by these prophets, by these first generation witnesses. how blessed are we as well. And one of these days, thank the Lord, we will see Him as He really is, and we will be like Him. And the Apostle John goes on to say in that 1 John passage, and everyone who puts their hope in this purifies themselves as He is pure. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be keeping ourselves holy as He is holy. And we are supposed to be sharing our own faith with others. Now, I love what John does next. John, writing this gospel down 30-some years later, verse number 30 of John 20, he says, now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, in the presence of these witnesses, which are not written in this book. So John acknowledged, there are tons of other things that Jesus did, not written down in my gospel. Some of them are written in Matthew's gospel, some of them are written in Mark's gospel, which is Peter's recollections. Some of them are written in Luke's gospel, which is the recollections of a whole bunch of eyewitnesses. But John goes on to say, but these are written so that you, the reader of these words, the hearer of this story, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, in fact, and that by believing these things, you may have life in His name. The purpose of John's gospel, the purpose of Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospels, the purpose of all of the inspired written word of God is to bring us to this decision point. Do I or do I not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will I or will I not acknowledge that He died for my sin and rose again bodily for my justification? Will I or will I not acknowledge that He is my great ascendant high priest speaking on my behalf? And will I or will I not acknowledge that He is coming back again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to change this mortal body or to resurrect my mortal remains into a resurrected body just like His, and to be caught up into His presence for eternity to be with Him? See, that's the decision point that all this stuff has been written down for. I hope you've already made that choice. If you haven't, please do. Please repent of your sins. Repent of your mindset of rejection of the truth of Jesus, the truth of God's Word, and embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Be immersed into His death and resurrection. Let your old person be washed away and resurrect out of those waters as a new creature, putting on Christ, being filled with His Holy Spirit, and then live for Him as He died and lived for you. If you need help in that, please, you can contact me. You can contact your local preacher, I'm sure, and they will be more than excited to help you come into this lasting relationship with the One who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Now, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16, tells us, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Finally! It took more than a week, but they finally went on the road. Took them about 3 days to get up there. And where did they go? They went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. I believe that mountain was probably the mountain on which Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, after he prayed all night and appointed his 12 apostles. I think he basically told them, I want you to go back to that exact same spot. That's where I'm going to meet you and continue this process of turning you loose on the world with this gospel message. So that's where they headed back to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, I believe. Now, Jesus did not instantly appear to them, though. And so that sets up our next story for tomorrow, John chapter number 21, where it begins with this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's also the name for the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. So John tells the story. Let me tell you about how Jesus first appeared to us in Galilee once all we disciples, once all we apostles headed where we were supposed to be. It happened by the sea. Verse 2, Shimon Petros, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, I think his name is also Bartholomew, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, for some reason, we don't have those other guys' names. One of them most certainly must be Andrew, because he's not listed here, but he's Simon Peter's brother, and he was part of this fishing team. Who the other person was, we don't know. But Simon, having been waiting for Jesus to appear, and he hasn't come yet, Simon did what a lot of us said would do in this point. Said, I'm going to just get myself busy with something else. So Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we'll go with you.